Start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very, very much for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that you and you alone are glorified. Thank you for teaching us how to walk in the truth and how to make you smile. Because, Father, that's all we can do. We cannot give you anything but love. And so thank you for loving us first and teaching us how to do that. Please bless everyone here in attendance. Please bless us all, Father, with the changing of the showbread as you promised to do each and every Sabbath. And thank you for giving us opportunities this week to go forth and proclaim it. And thank you also for the 8 laws of health that get us to a point where we can understand your word better. And bless our memory so that we can hold on to the truths and pull them from our mind when we need to. And thank you for sometimes making it hard to pull it out because some people aren't ready to hear it. Please bless all the seeds that have been planted, be they in us or in them. Thank you for giving them increase. And let it be that we are worthy for that rain that is about to fall more abundantly. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your precious Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. You know, ever since I posted a couple of videos wherein I mentioned how the Jews lost their favored nation status, I've been emailed, called, and even commented on some of those videos with some rather confusing statements from honest, truth-seeking brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so this sermon is hopefully going to address that long prophesied biblical fact in a way that the obedient people of God can better understand it. As for those that would have an insulting tongue, hateful response, all we can offer at that point is prayer. So that because if they have a mind as such as that, they're not going to be able to understand what's about to be presented. And no, this sermon is not going to be just about the Jews either, because that is the basis of the sermon, due to the minds of the many that are being focused there. But any of us can easily be trapped in the same way into thinking that we are guaranteed salvation in the same way that the Jews believed it, just because they're in a certain church. I mean, need I remind you of what the Catholic and the Seventh-day Adventist Church stated in writing not too long ago? The Vatican stated 3 years before their wound started to prophetically scab over in 1926 the following. Outside the church, there is no salvation. They actually put it out there in Latin, extra ecclesiam nulla salus. And you could find that in the 1997 Catechism of the Catholic Church on page 439. But it's quoted from the 1926. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church said, there is some relationship between salvation and church membership. That was posted in Adventist Review, August 9, 1984, page 18. And he was the Associate Secretary of the General Conference Ministerial and Stewardship Association. So he was no slouch. Well, he wasn't presented as such. And then this E.R. Beck, as president of the Ontario Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, stated in October of 1994 on page 2 that regardless of the pretext or how righteous the cause may appear, separation from the visible remnant, and he thinks that's the Seventh-day Adventist Church, even though Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7 says otherwise, he says, separation from the visible remnant church is apostasy from the body of Christ. Well, you got that part right, because they have separated themselves from the true remnant church. They claim we have started a new denomination when, in fact, we have not. We just changed the name, because they'd sue us if we kept it. They changed the denomination and kept the name. Also notice this. The Roman Catholic Church said in 1928 in their encyclical on Moratelium Animos, which means on religious unity. Pope Pius IX said this. Oh, wait, I think that's the 11th. Yeah, the number comes after the X you add. Anyway, he said, during the lapse of centuries, the mystical spouse of Christ, mystical? Anyway, has never been contaminated, nor can she ever in the future be contaminated. You know, that reminds me of once under grace, always under grace. Sounds like the Baptists, too, doesn't it? They all spin off from Rome. Many roads lead to Rome. It's always been that way. He goes on to say that she knows but one dwelling. She guards the sanctity of the nuptial chamber chastely and modestly. And then the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And by the way, that link is bogus. Brother Trey brought it up. And there's really nothing I could do about that, because just like with the HB1274, where the guillotines have been written into the laws of Georgia, they changed the link. And so I found the new link because somebody emailed me about it this morning. So that will be fixed sometime this week. And then it looks like Trey found a better link for the papal encyclicals where I got the link in regards to that quote I just read. Because they move it around just like the U.S. government moves around, because the Catholic Church is a church and a government at the same time, like prophecy said. But here, and this is the last quote I'm going to share. This is from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Says, God would not permit this denomination to so fully apostatize that there would be the coming out of another church. Okay, and that was stated on May 23rd, 1915. So I have a few more quotes from both the RCC and the Seventh-day Adventist Church on this, but I'm sure these are going to suffice for now. And for many that want a lot more, just go to link number 1 and box number 7 of the sermon notes. And for the if what the Jews said, we all know how they have declared since day one to be guaranteed salvation, you have to be a Jew. And so I don't have to post any of their quotes because that's just the way they're known. And yes, I will share what Paul says in Romans chapter 11, top to bottom, as well, so as to calm the fears of those that think. I don't know where they're getting this from, but some actually think I said the Jews are guaranteed damnation. Never said that. It's just like I never said the Seventh-day Adventist Church was the Whore of Babylon. That's the Catholic Church. She's just a sister to the Whore, just like all the other churches now. But So I never said the Jews were guaranteed damnation. I never said it in a video, a sermon, a track, email, phone, or web page, because just as the Sabbath was made before a Jew was ever born, salvation was discussed by the Lord before mankind ever came into existence. It had to have been. I mean, in other words, yes, the Jews today do in fact deny Jesus Christ as Lord, and unless they repent and accept Him as Savior, they will be damned. Just as much as the atheist, the Muslim, the Buddhist, or any other sinner who does not know Jesus as their true Lord. But the same applies on the other toss of the coin, that if the Jew, the atheist, the Muslim, the Buddhist, or any other sinner repents and accepts Jesus as Lord, they too can be saved from damnation. And Romans 11 is plain in that regard, as are the prophecies of old that speak of the end result of denying Jesus as Messiah. And with that said, let's start with the prophecies, so as to better understand what was actually prophesied, and then what happened after those prophecies came to fruition. Now, the sad fact here is the Jews know about these prophecies because I'm taking it from the Old Testament. The real sad fact is they're echoed in the New. And that's the part they miss, because they didn't, and that's what Satan was working towards. He didn't want them to follow Jesus. So notice the prophetic facts as they're found in the Old Testament when speaking of the Jews. Genesis 49:10, and then the rest I'm just going to share from Jeremiah. Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be," which was pretty obvious that it was that way. Okay, now Jeremiah 17, verses 3 and 4, and then 31, verse 36 and 37. It says this: "O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine inheritance that I gave you. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled the fire of mine anger, and which shall burn forever." Now keep in mind, this is Jeremiah prophesying, and he's talking to the Jewish leaders. The ones that say you're never going to lose that favored nation status. Check out this next one, Jeremiah 31:36. "If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever." And I understand the context is a little strange on that, but still, the ending of the passage means this can happen. And then verse 37 says, "Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." Now, before continuing, it was pretty clear what Jeremiah said in verse 36. I mean, all too often, you know, the forever thing, I mean, all too often, the Jews and the people that defend them claim the Jews cannot be forever lost. Methinks they do this with the thought in mind that since the Jews can be guaranteed heaven just for being Jews, they too can somehow gain the same blessing as long as they pick the right church. And that's the only reason that I think they think that way. Because if you pull the replacement theology off the table, then there's hope for those people in apostasy. Because they think that their church guarantees them salvation. But if there's proof that lie is in fact a lie, well, then they got a problem with it. And they're going to defend, you know, the lie to the hilt, because that scares the daylights out of them, literally, to the point of darkness. But still, to think that they could pick the right church, I mean, but if that be the case, why is it written by the prophet Jeremiah in that manner? I mean, still, that is mostly speaking of the nation, which was also considered the church as the whole in the same way it can be applied to an apostate church that falls forever out of God's promised grace, and therefore it's only worthy of being left behind. But just as the individual Christians in the church can repent unto salvation, so can the individual Jew do the same, right? In other words, the Jews, like many non-Jews that misinterpret the Word of God, considered their natural blood-born descent from Abraham as a guarantee unto salvation in the exact same way that the Catholics, the Baptists, and the SDA leaders declare salvation for everyone in their churches. And the Baptists have it with that, once saved, always saved, once saved, always saved. Once under grace, always under grace, that thing too. I mean, there's over 35, I think it's 38 verses. What I'm talking about is, I used to carry this list of rebukes from Scripture, the Ephesians 5:12 thing. I used to carry it with me on the street, and when someone would say a certain doctrine or claim a certain tradition or a certain belief, I had this list. It was 86 long, I think. Didn't have any of the verses written out. It just had the verse locations with a title on top and one of the number 8. It's on my website now. I used to carry that on the street. And that's the only page on the website, by the way, that I don't show all the Bible verses, because I didn't do that on the street. On the street, I only had the notes so I can have a small pile in my pocket. Because if I wrote out all the verses, I'd have a big old pile of paper in my pocket. So I would just have the locations. Where number 8 was once under grace, always under grace, I had like 38 verses, I think it was, 38 different verses that proved that wrong. And what I would do is, out of mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, right? Or here a little, there a little, like Isaiah said. I would always find 2 to 3 or more verses, but usually I, would hang my hat on 2 or 3 verses to show that this is what the Bible says on that particular point, period. Drop the mic, I guess, and just go on. But no, when I got to once under grace, always under grace, kind of like the Trinity thing of Rome, that bogus doctrine of the Trinity, people come back left and right with a, but what if? What if? I mean, they always got that what if, and it's just never ends. That's why the Trinity page on my website is so huge. So many times, even as a church family, we had 2 recorded POGM event meetings in this chat room. Well, actually the old one. And where we had a back and forth for hours on end on both of them, answering all these what ifs. And every time we would show a Bible verse that said that what if was wrong. And that's why I never discuss. I don't email. I don't. When people send comments on my YouTube pages, I says, look, I stopped talking about Trinity because the what ifs never end. Here, go to this page. And 99% of the time, their questions are answered on that page. But they still, if they don't have the Holy Spirit, they're going to come up with another what if. And now, yes, I'm aware, getting back to what I was talking about in regards to this, like the Catholics and the SDs and the Baptists think they're guaranteed salvation. I'm aware the individual SDA pastor will fight me on that, and rightly so, because many of them don't believe the falderal of their own leaders. But even there, we see Rome's hand behind it all, in that, like Rome, the local church will say one thing, but the leadership, cutting the pastor's check, always says another. Hence the reason apostasy has been realized. I got a page on the website that's probation has closed on the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Leadership, the corporate body, not the people. That ain't happened yet. But we know now. We don't know when it actually happened, but we know now because the fruits are there and the proof is there that it has closed. And so, many that trust the leaders that demand they stay with the ship to gain heaven is no doubt the exact same excuse the Pharisees used 2,000 years ago to prevent some of the Jews from accepting Jesus as Messiah. I have no doubt they demand they ignore Jesus and stay in the synagogue so as to guarantee the promise of salvation rests upon them. And that's the mindset of the Jew ever since. But as we just saw via the prophetic word, that was never how the promise was penned. The basic and often overlooked reality here is this. Like the Jews of old, many Christians the last 2,000 years overlooked the conditions which our God has specified in the Holy Writ. before even giving the promise, he said in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 to 34, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no more, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor," because we all know it, right? and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You know, only when we have the law written in the heart is the favor of our God assured. And the only way to have it written in our hearts is to truly accept Jesus Christ as Lord, and not like the world does with their lip service. You know, the crucifix is hanging and say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. It doesn't work that way. The Jews openly separated themselves from God, just as many Christians have done for eons. And the reason I keep mentioning the Christians is because I said in the beginning, this is not just about the Jews. It worked well for Satan with the Jews, and so you know he's going to use the same method on the Christians. This replacement theology thing, you know, to deny it, because he's going to use the same lie. You're guaranteed salvation in the church. And so again, the Jews openly separated themselves from God, and now the Christians are doing it. And because their many sins are clouding their mind, they suffered his judgments upon them, because they don't see it for what it is. In fact, this is why the Jews were under bondage to Rome in the same way all the Christian churches are under the bondage of the Vatican's dogma of today. And yes, this is why the prayer life of billions is all but 100% dead. And if you don't believe that they're under the bondage of the Vatican, well, don't they all do Christmas? Most of them keep Sunday holy, including, well, actually all of them keep Sunday holy, including the SDA Church now. They all do Easter, Lent. Couldn't believe it. The SDA Church actually has Lent. Because I understand the Protestants started picking it up. You know, it kind of shocked me when I saw that. But you know, I figured, well, if they're doing it, you know who's going to do it next. But it's out there. It's obvious now, because their hearts and their minds were darkened by their transgression. And because the Jewish leaders kept recalling and reminding, you know, they kept recalling the leaders and then reminding the Jewish people how the Lord always delivered them in the past using Old Testament passages, they literally excused their current sinfulness, thinking, oh, they're guaranteed salvation anyway, just for being Jewish. Because since the Lord forgave them in the past, well, he's going to do it in the future, right? Now, yes, that is true, but only if they repent. But like Rome, the Jews believed, well, you can be saved in your sins. You know, one would think Christians would have caught on to that one, seeing how it was so bold and apparent in the historic record. I mean, let alone prophesy to the hilt. I mean, still, as we see in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12, all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let them think if he standeth, take heed lest he fall. I mean, just as the Jews do today, and the Catholic, and the Baptist, and the STA, that emulate the same mindset of the Jew, they flatter themselves, assuming they are favored of God simply because of the church they're standing in. And I must say, seeing how they didn't learn by example, we too in the Seventh-day Remnant Church can fall just as easily. Yeah, our God cannot do for us what he longs to do, nor can he grant us gifts unless we do as Paul warned the early church to do. I mean, in any event, let's move on. You know, we have prophetic utterance that the Jews would lose their favored nation status and be replaced by those that obey the Lord in perfection. And so, since it was prophesied in the Old Testament, and I only gave a few, like I said, Genesis and some stuff from Jeremiah, but it's, when you read your Bible, you know, like you're going Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, you're going to be keep coming across verses. Oh, wow, look at that. That proves, yeah, the Jews can lose their salvation, just like the Baptists can, you know, just like anybody can, right? Yeah, it just keeps coming up. But I kind of like raced into this because of the fact that the emails just came the other day. And so since this is all prophesied of the Old Testament, do we have evidence it was declared in the New or actually declared fulfilled in the New? Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 21, verse 43, directly to the leaders of the Jewish church. He says, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. You could literally end the sermon there, right? But some people just won't listen. I mean, since we know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, how on earth do Christian people actually believe, as did the Jews, that they are safe as long as they claim a denominational name? And this is another reason why Satan moved the Jews to deny Jesus as Messiah, because Jesus was going to clarify what he just said here. Because he prophesied about them losing their favored nation status if they continue on in sin in the Old Testament. And here he's confirming it. But if Satan can get them to think Jesus ain't the Messiah, they'll never even acknowledge his word here. They'll never even claim he made this statement towards them. Now notice what the apostles said about replacement theology, which in turn confirms the prophecy fulfilled. Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Talking to the Jews, of course. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's pretty obvious. We're not going to preach to the Jews anymore. 3.5 years are over, in fact. The seven, you know, the week of Daniel. Acts 15, verses 14 to 17 says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this degree, the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. Pretty blunt, right? And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Now, a lot of people like to take that one out of context and yell Third Temple, but that's not what he's talking about. And going on, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. It also said long ago in Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 12, that in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as I did as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name. Heathen, remember? We're called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Now, you know, most of life today follow the wolves who teach falsehood for political reasons that benefit Rome and Rome alone. And yes, I'm talking about the One World Church that began on June 26, 2000 with the Pope at its head that renamed, you know, now it's called the World Council of Churches. It has every denomination on earth under the guidance of the Pope, just as our Lord prophesied. And this is why the wolves now not only push Allah as God and homosexual marriage and other crazed theologies, they have also granted a political voice as a gift for the loyalty to the Pope. And yeah, I'm talking about the image of the beast that was given its life two Sabbaths ago. And for those that want a video, want to see the video I made about that, long prophesy event, see link number 2 in box number 7 of the sermon notes. But again, here, a lot of people seem to think, okay, well, not all the churches join the World Council of Churches. Well, yeah, there's some small churches that haven't, but some are going to be shocked about what I'm about to say. But if you go to sdaapostasy.org, there's something flashing on the left side. Oh, no, wait, I think I moved that flashing thing. But there is a link on the left side that says that the World Council of the Churches and the SDA Church are one of the, they're working together now. In fact, I think, if my memory serves me correctly, it's been years since I looked at the documents, I believe the SDA Church is actually the treasurer. They're the ones that handle the money for the, just like Judas. Ooh, wow, I just thought of that. Oh, there's a sermon in itself right there, if you think about that. If I'm not mistaken, it's in writing that the SDAs were being used as the treasurers for the WCC. Whoa, they're holding the bag. That ain't good. Anyway, and so as we look at historic record, we see what's going on between the obedient Christian as opposed to the obedient Jews on the earth. The people under the guidance of the false teachers fail to realize that it was prophesied long ago that those outside the camp would become worthy to seek the Lord as well as become worthy to be called by his name, as I just read from Amos chapter 9. In fact, Jesus touched on this in his parable regarding the wedding feast when he said the following in Matthew 22, verses 1 to all the way down to 14. I love this passage, and I'm reading it. It says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them." Of course, you know, killing the prophets. "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he went forth, and he sent forth his armies, rather, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants," remember 70 AD, by the way. Anyway, "he saith, then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, you know, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment." We know what garments mean in prophecy, right? Your walk, your proper walk. That's why you're having some of those dreams walking around in public in underwear, right? You know, clean it up. Get into the word. Get back on your knees. But anyway, he says, somebody that was not had on a wedding garment. "And he saith unto him, Friend, now camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." And remember, the speechless thing here? How many times have people that come against us and try to declare us in error in this doctrine or that doctrine, and we present the scriptures as they are? They're speechless. They don't have the wedding garment on. You know, many Jews claim Jesus never spoke of the Jews as worthy of replacement to this day. And because they echo their apostate rabbis, when this amazing prophetic parable is shared, they mock it. You know, or make light of it, just like they did back then. But there is yet another parable Jesus shares. And get this, the Apostle Luke clearly says the Jews knew for a fact Jesus was talking about them in that parable that I'm about to share. And this parable openly speaks of replacement theology. It says in Luke 20, verses 9 to 19, "Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, and led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandman, and they should give that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others." Replacement theology. Going on. "And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them, and he said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken." And every Christian knows what that means. You fall on Christ and you become a Christian. "But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder." And we all know what that means, too. You know, the second death, that's ashes. And going on, "And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people." Now check this out. "For they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them." Also notice, that it was prophesied at Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, chapter 8, verses 2 to 4, chapter 9, verses 15 to 17, the following. I'm just going to read it all as one big passage here because it's all in context. It's all more or less talking about the same thing. It said, "Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. Israel shall cry unto me, My God, we know thee. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold they have made them idols, that they may be cut off. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings I will drive them out of mine house, I will love them no more. All the princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten, the root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. Oh no, they shall bear no love, them, what? They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations." Now look around. Look around today. Has this not come to fruition? Yet some Christians still claim with all this evidence that the Jews alone will be the only ones in the 144,000, no less. Yet, where on earth are their tribes? It's prophesied they're going to be wanderers among all the nations, right? The other 10 tribes are any man's guess to this day as to where they can be found. I mean, there's some evidence that the Ethiopians are one of the lost tribes, but I've yet to find any concrete evidence where anyone can say with perfect certainty that they are a legit tribe. So I ask, since the tribes have been scattered throughout the races for centuries, and since the God of the Bible was the one that did it, why does mankind claim otherwise? I mean, there are some preachers out there, and I did come across one many years ago that did show how he showed evidence that one of the tribes, you'll find him in Ireland, another find you'll find in Poland, another you'll find in Germany, no less. The Germans killed the Jews. Oh, man, you talk about ironic. But I can't really, and he had some pretty good scientific, or not historic evidence, but, you know, there was just something wrong about it all. It just doesn't, you didn't have it in, I mean, if it was concrete evidence, everybody would know this by now. It's because the lie always becomes the norm. And those that can't handle the truth. Now, notice this as well. It says this in Romans 9, verses 30 to 31. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. In other words, you can't claim righteousness by not walking in it any more than you can claim that you're not righteous by walking in the law. Shall we have a problem that the unchosen Gentiles that become chosen and the chosen Israelites chose to become unchosen by blatant apostasy? I mean, that's not our fault. They did that. Why would that which was prophesied or even that which mankind decided on his own be something we want to ignore, though? Well, when you're in sin, believing a denomination is assured salvation like the Baptists, the Catholics, and the SDAs do. Well, then it's easier to deal with the sin you're in. And that's why they stay in the churches, even though they admit they know their church is in apostasy. Now, here's the catch-22 on this. They know their leaders are apostate. Now, this is really mind-boggling, oxymoronic, in fact. They know their leaders are apostate, and they know they lie on a regular basis. Because they tell me these things. Whenever I ask an SDA or anybody or a Catholic, because I've been asking Catholics this question for 30-some years, they know their leaders are in apostasy. They all say it. Every one of them have no problem saying it. Yet, At the same time, this is where it gets a little strange. At the same time, they trust their apostate leaders to tell them the truth about their state of salvation. It's like Satan really got them there. You know? Yeah, we know all our leaders are in apostasy, but they said we should stay with the ship, so. Oh, wait a second. You mean they lie on this hand, but they're telling you the truth on that one? How can you do that? I mean, it sounds confusing, right? But then that is the main fruit of Babylon. See, that's how you can find the sisters. We know where the whore's at, right? The harlot, the mother of harlots. We know where she's at. That's Rome. In fact, the term Babylon is a Hebrew term, Babylon, you know, L-O-N-E, Babylon, which in English literally translates into the word confusion. That is why, even though the Jews, the SDAs, the Baptists, the Catholics all agree their church leaders are preaching error, lying, and even doing so very sinful things, very many sinful things, they somehow think that these same men that they know are sinful can somehow be trusted when it comes to how they define what keeps them saved, saved and headed for heaven. Boy, I tell you, that's strange. Especially when we're this close to that rain coming. I mean, a strong delusion has most assuredly come upon a lot of people out there. But like I kind of figured was going to happen. I want to go into Romans 11, but we're at 30 now. Well, actually, it looks like 35, but I went 5 over earlier. But next Sabbath, I'm going to share what Paul said in detail from Romans chapter 11 that not only confirms replacement theology is legit, it also shows that replacement theology does not mean that the Jews are automatically guaranteed damnation, as some people are saying I'm saying. No, Romans 11 says otherwise. For they, the Jews, like any other soul on earth, can be saved by simply calling upon the name that we worship and call Lord, King, and Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
So to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rain righteousness upon you. So do yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground.
Amen. Please kneel if you can. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us again with your presence. Thank you for bridling my tongue. And as we gather for fellowship and chit-chat, thank you for bridling all our tongues. And thank you so much for the changing of the showbread and for your precious word that never changes. It's amazing how we can go into that book and find something you said thousands of years ago to help us on this path to home today. Thank you again for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the light of rain if we are so worthy. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And thank you for blessing the remainder of this Sabbath in a beautiful way and giving us many opportunities in the coming week to share our faith and to bring more souls into the family, the eternal family. And thank you for accepting this prayer that we offer unto you to the best of our ability, which always falls far short of the name that we pray in. And that name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.